good to be here, and at my age, it's good to be anywhere. So I want to ask you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Kings, chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 14. And, of course, you will recognize this passage of Scripture, and if it seems like I'm stuck on Elijah, it's because all summer long I've been preparing a study on Elijah for my classes at the School of the Scriptures over at Solid Rock Baptist Church in Berlin, New Jersey. And so Elijah's on my mind every day. And I just thought we'd focus in on the question that he asks here, or Elisha asks, actually. In verse 14 it says, "And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, just like Elijah did, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." And of course, Elisha is asking this question because he saw the power of God in the ministry of Elijah, and he wanted and asked for a double portion of the blessing and power that was on Elijah. And he got it. I will be teaching both on Elijah and Elisha this semester, if I can get through Elijah, and if not, I'll wait till the second semester and teach Elisha the second semester. But in any event, this is the question. And I have here in my notes this statement: "A powerless, prayerless, and faithless generation of believers cry out, asking the same question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And a hell-bound, hopeless, and helpless generation cries out, where are the Elijahs of the Lord God?" What made the difference in Elijah and Elisha's day, of course, was God, but also that these men were God's men. And I believe the reason why we have a dearth of revival in the land is because we live in this Laodicean age where holiness and purity and separation are no longer preached, and where we got a bunch of ear-tickling preachers who want to give in to the fleshly and carnal demands of their congregation, lest they lose the big givers in their church. And I've seen this happen over and over again, and I've seen it happen where I've even been cautioned, not explicitly told, but cautioned to be careful about my preaching, because as Brother Shelley over at Solid Rock introduced me, before I got up to preach, I had gotten a note with about 15 things on it concerning the time of the session that I had and so forth. But one of the statements there was, don't get on anything controversial or anything that is going on in the schools and so forth, because he knew who was going to be in the audience, or a couple of hundred preachers there, and they came from all different schools and backgrounds. And I told Brother Jolly, I said, my loyalty is not to schools or men, but my loyalty is to the Lord. And if it happens to come up in my message, I'll probably hit it. And it did come up in my message, because my topic that was assigned to me was God's men and God's word. And I was preaching to assistant pastors and young men who felt perhaps they might be called into the ministry. And there were about 250 or 300 of them in the room. And because I was dealing with the Word of God, I almost had to mention the controversy that goes on, and I did. And I don't know whether it got back to Brother Charlie or not, but I didn't mention the school. I felt like doing so, but I just I hit it and ran. But at least they got the message. Holiness, justice, purity, and the wrath of God were main subjects for the revivalist preachers of yesteryear. Today, you kind of have to tiptoe through the tulips and watch out that you don't offend someone when you mention Catholicism. And by the way, if you go back in church history, you find out those preachers didn't care. They called the Pope his hellishness, not his holiness. And they realized that there's a different God in Catholicism than the God of the Bible, and they didn't hesitate to preach about it. A powerful fundamentalism, which once generated huge crowds. You hear the revivalists preach in citywide crusades, preach against religion, booze, Hollywood, the whole thing. And they emptied the formalistic churches and emptied the bars and the saloons in town, and the churches were flooded with new converts. And so my question is, why don't we see that today? Where are the Elijahs of the Lord God? And now it's kind of taboo to mention any of those subjects. Even fundamental Christians argue against total abstinence when it comes to booze and sex. And they invite Hollywood into their living rooms and with all the garbage that they pour out and pornography of the internet and profanity and everything else in their homes. And it's just a tragic sight to see this. But the good news is the Lord God of Elijah is well. He's alive. He hasn't changed. And what was right 50 or 100 years ago is still right today. Amen. Our problem is this, that the Elijahs of the Lord God are weak and wanting. And as a result of that, it brings up this question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When the question really ought to be, by the way, I remember talking to a woman, and her young son had just died. And she says, where was God when my son passed away? And by the way, my son passed away, and most of you know that. But she said, where was God when my son passed away? And I said, the same place he was when his son passed away. And I said, he's still alive today, and he's still well. He knows about your sorrow. He knows about your grief, and he knows about your loss. And I'm not saying it's easy to lose a child, but it's a very difficult thing, in fact. But I thank God that he's a God of all comfort, and he's a God of all mercies, and he has been good to us. Now, Elijah's God was and is a God of power. Why don't you go to 1 Kings chapter 17, if you would, please. 1 Kings in chapter 17. And we'll see something about this God of power. Our choir used to sing this. They used to have a chorus that they would open the service with. It was called, "It Isn't God Who Moved." And that's the truth. We've moved, but God has not moved. And the Lord God of Elijah has not lost his power. He's still alive and well. And he was and he is a God of power. And in chapter 17 here, you're all familiar with how Elijah was fed by ravens at the brook Cherith. And God demonstrated his power in a time of famine. For 3.5 years, as you remember from the scriptures, there was a famine. But God's hand was not shortened that he could not feed his prophets. While the rest of Israel was starving, because they had turned their backs on the Lord God Jehovah, God was faithful to his man who was faithful to him. And I believe that principle still exists today. I believe God will be faithful to us as long as we are faithful to him. But we need to be faithful. And Elijah, for 3.5 years, survived because God took care of his needs. In verse 6, it just seemed to me a strange thing that God would use an unclean bird, a raven, a crow, if you please, to feed his man. It says, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And I think he's trying to test Elijah's faith in the Lord God by allowing even the brook that was supplying his refreshment to dry up. And I think sometimes we need to get to the place where we just need to depend on God and nothing else. And that's, I think, what the lesson was here. He drank of the brook Cherith because God commanded it to be so. And then he dried up the brook. And he sent Elijah then to a starving widow and her son who were dying. The widow was preparing her last meal for herself and her son. And it seemed like to me it was pretty bold of Elijah to walk into that situation and say, hey, you feed me first. I mean, when I first read that, you know, the first time years ago, it kind of sent chills up my spine. I thought, man, alive, this woman actually going to do what he says? And this was their last meal, and he's telling them to feed him instead? But it was because Elijah had been spoken to by God, and he knew that God was going to supply the need for this widow, her son, and himself. And so he stayed there with this widow, and the supply did not pass away. I think there's a famine in the land today, a famine of preaching the Word of God in its power, in its strength, and not watering it down. And as a result, there's also a dearth of prayer, powerful prayer, prayer that gets a hold of God, and sacred separation. I'm afraid too many churches have bowed to the popular Joel Osteen philosophy of never saying anything negative, and the Rick Warren philosophy of, you know, you can just use worldly message to grow a church. And by the way, I don't personally believe either one of those men are saved men. And yet we've got a lot of Christians. I walked into a black church, and I was preaching that Sunday. And I wasn't doing Sunday school, so I went to an adult Sunday school class. And they're using Rick Warren's material, A Purpose-Driven Church. This is a fundamental Bible-believing so-called Baptist church. And I just couldn't believe it. And so in the morning service, I preached against it. And I didn't get a very popular response. And I haven't been invited back. But it's okay. I didn't need to go back there anyway, if that's the direction they're going. When we get serious about separation, and we get serious about prayer, and we get serious about God's Word, then we can see that God can take care of us during the famine that's in our land. When I resigned as pastor of Faith Baptist Church after pastoring there for 31 years because of health issues, I didn't have one meeting scheduled, nothing. I didn't know if I was ever going to get to preach again at that point. And that was 11 years ago now. And I've just been busy for 11 years. I didn't ask for a meeting. In fact, do you know Jeff McLeod? Jeff McLeod. Yes, you do. Jeff McLeod, he's my wife's nephew, called me up. And he said, Uncle Paul, he said, I don't want you to be without a place to preach this first Sunday since you reside in the pastoral ministry, and I want you to come and preach for us. And that started it off. But God is faithful as long as we are faithful. Now, as you see with the nation of Israel, God often left Israel hang because they were not faithful to him. And so his faithfulness, to some degree, depends upon our faithfulness. Now, God is always good and God is always faithful, but not necessarily to meet our needs if we are not faithful to him. And so it's a very demanding thing for the believer to stay in touch with God, to walk with God, if he expects God to take care of his needs. And of course, as we saw last night, The God of Israel is faithful even in time of fire or need for fire. And so Elijah's fearless faith before Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal, his college of cardinals, if you please, were put to shame because of trusting God. And I just thought it was interesting, and last night I mentioned that 64-word prayer that Elijah prayed, and how God instantaneously answered that prayer right on the spot before everyone. And the people, and I didn't get to this last night, but the people cried out, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And they got rid of their idolatry. Now, it was interesting in that passage, I believe, that though there were 450 prophets of Baal who showed up, there were 400 prophets of the groves who didn't show up. And I think that was because of Jezebel. Jezebel kept those close to her. And so they weren't there to see the miracle, but I'm sure they heard about it. And here is Elijah, and he relies upon what God said. The passage, by the way, in chapter 18, Elijah says it as he is, just before he starts his prayer, and he says, "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that," and this is the important phrase, "I have done all these things at thy word." I told you last night that Elijah wasn't standing anywhere near that altar because he knew fire was coming. And I can guarantee you that he was not wavering at all in his faith that God was going to send fire, because God had said so, and God is a man of His word. I wish believers could get a hold of that truth. And by the way, I'm no different than the rest of you. There are times when I waver, and I wonder, isn't it strange how God has taken care of us over and over and over and over and over again, and yet we face a new challenge, and all of a sudden we say, "I wonder if He's going to do it again." Well, if we're faithful, He's faithful, and He will do it again. And so what we need, by the way, until we trust God in faith, we'll never see the fire of God in our lives or the filling of God in our lives either. We just need to walk by what He says. I get the impression that the devotional life of most laymen, and unfortunately I think some preachers, consists of reading a page in the Daily Bread or the Days of Praise or Baptist Bread or something like that, and that's about the extent of their devotional life. That's not studying to show yourself approved unto God. You need to be a man of your word, of God's word. You need to be saturated with the scriptures. I challenged those young men and assistant pastors last week to try to walk in their minds, walk through the Bible. We ought to know the Word of God enough where every key person in the Bible fits into God's overall plan in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and be able to just at a moment's notice begin to name the men that God had used over the centuries, and in our minds picture the events of the Scriptures. I wonder if we are that acquainted with the Word of God. By the way, the King James Bible is the only Bible that has a command in it to study to show thyself approved unto God. All the other versions have taken out the word study. There's somebody that doesn't want us to study the Bible, and it's not God. And if there were no other verse that they tampered with, that one would clue me that I need to stay away from those books that they call Bibles. So, He's not only a God of power, but He's also a God of provision. He provided for Elijah. So, in failure, there is favor. Look at 1 Kings 19, if you will, please. And the first seven verses talk about it, and If you remember, this is the same Elijah who demonstrated his trust and walk with God on Mount Carmel. And now here he is under the juniper tree, not trusting God. And it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also. What a bold, nasty woman. If I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. And when he saw that is Elijah saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He even left the man who was his servant. I often wonder if the man who was his servant was the little boy that he raised from the dead when he was with the widow. I think there was a time period there when that could have definitely been the case. But in any event, he didn't want to put that boy's life in jeopardy. He knew his life was in jeopardy, so he left his servant and he continued deeper into the wilderness, hiding from Jezebel. And it says in verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. In failure, God showed him favor. I don't know how many times I failed God. We look at Elijah and say, what a wimp. I mean, after all, he slew all those prophets of Baal. Now he's running away from one woman. I wonder how many times we've feared events in our ministry or things that were not in our control and doubted whether or not God was going to take care of us. And I failed God on a number of occasions. I believe I can honestly say that since I was saved at age 22, some 52 years ago, I've never really gotten backslidden, as we ordinarily think of the term. But I failed God. I failed to trust Him when the offerings were down in the church. When certain families left the church, I failed to trust Him. I thought, these are the pillars of the church. The church is going to crumble if they leave. But God has resources we don't know about. He's got people who can replace them that quickly. And I've seen Him do it over and over and over and over again. We've had church splits over doing right. We did right and lost a dozen families one night, just like that. We did right again, lost another dozen families. And I mean, we did right. We went according to the Bible. We practiced church discipline. You know, the average church doesn't know anything about church discipline these days. They just kind of sweep it under the church rug. They don't enact church discipline according to the six areas that the Bible specifically lays out. When I was pastor, I kept this, well, it's still here. I kept this in the back of my Bible here. Biblical reasons for church discipline. Biblical attitudes, biblical objectives, biblical methods. False doctrine, immorality, disorderly walk, and laziness. Divisiveness, unrepentance, apostasy. Those are all mentioned in the scriptures as guidelines for a church to keep its purity by disciplining those members who fail in these areas. But most churches today don't want anything to do with that because they're afraid that God has run out of supply and resources and provision. But God has more sources than we have needs. He has more resources than we have requisitions. And I thank God that He's always supplied. When the first time we lost that dozen families, I mean, right in a Sunday night service, they just got out, slammed the door, threw their materials. They were leaders in the church, threw their materials on the back pew, and that was it. They were gone. And I thought, what are we going to do? We'll never meet budget. we'll never be able to continue this ministry. I mean, we were at a high place in our ministry, and the devil was really messing with us. And I began to doubt God. But boy, did he come through. And he did so again and again. And of course, in faith, in fatigue, I mean, feast. In fatigue, feast. Elijah went from boldness before the 450 false prophets of Baal and King Ahab to backwardness and fear before one lone woman, the queen. Some preacher said, I've never had two good days in a row. He said, if you have a great day on Sunday, watch out for Monday. It's coming. First telephone call you get, you're going to be in trouble. And I found that that does work that way sometimes. Devil tries to discourage us when we're on the mountaintop. But I like what Brother Lawson sang the other night. The God of the mountain is still the God of the valley. And I appreciate that. I appreciate Brother Lawson all as well, by the way. Elijah was wiped out after killing those 450 prophets of Baal and praying for rain and running before Ahab's chariot 25 miles. Now, God knows our limitations. You know, sometimes all we need is a good night's sleep. You know, God provided rest for his children. And our problem is, instead of resting as he told us to do, what we do is we stay up all night and worry. We'll just put it in God's hands and go to sleep. Amen. But Elijah wasn't doing that at this particular point in his ministry. And I've been guilty of the same thing. God knows our limitations. He also knows how to provide for our limitations. I have strengths and I have weaknesses. And God knows about both of them. And he uses my strengths, but he also uses my weaknesses. So God gave his messenger, his prophet, his man, sleep and food and drink in verses 5 to 7 in the passage. And then he provided for him a 40-day super burger. He ran on the strength of that one meal. 40 days, the Bible says. You won't get one of those over at Burger King. You get those from God. When you run low, he's able to fill you. Amen. I think one of the doctrines that are very greatly eliminated from most churches and most preachers preaching is the doctrine of the filling of the Spirit of God. And we need a fresh filling every single day. If we're going to see God work in our lives and in God work in our ministries, and this goes not just for preachers, but for normal people too. This goes for everybody who is saved. We need a fresh filling. Yesterday's filling isn't enough. That's what the manna was all about in the Old Testament. You can only hold it one day and eat it, or it red worms, the Bible says. And God was trying to teach them a lesson that we need to pray just like Jesus taught his disciples. Give us this day our daily bread. And not pray, give us tomorrow's bread also. He wants us to trust him. When we trust him, that pleases him. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. A blesser, if you please. A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You want to please God? Then just trust him. Trust him on a day-by-day basis. You say, well, I don't have a job. I don't know. I lost my job. I don't know what I'm going to do. Why don't you trust God? I mean, if you're walking with God, that doesn't mean sit home and wait for him to drop one out of the sky like manna from heaven, but rather just trust him that he knows your situation and he is willing and able to take care of your need. Whatever that need is. And it might not be a job, it might be something else. God knows our need, and his filling, as well as his fire, is designed to keep us going. His quiet encouragement and private fellowship in our private walk with Him as much as the excitement in public service. It was an exciting day when the fire fell. It wasn't too exciting when He was under the juniper tree. But God was with Him in both circumstances, in both situations. Thirdly, He is a God of promise. I want you to look at 2 Kings 2 again, if you will, please. 2 Kings chapter 2, right where, back where we started. And there's an interesting phrase in these verses. Look at verse 6 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elijah is about to leave in the fiery chariot. And it says, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. I like those two words, they too. Because in our frailty, God gives us friendships and fellowship. Since I've been on the road, I was never a politician when I was a pastor. I mean, I didn't know hardly any preachers. I knew Brother Gilmore because he came out of my church, but I didn't go to all the conferences and do all the political stuff that you're supposed to do, I guess, these days. And so when I retired from the pastoral ministry, I didn't think anybody knew me, and I didn't know if I was going to have any place to preach or whatever. And God began to add friends and give me fellowship. And I've met more people in the last 11 years who have become true friends of this preacher. And people I thought were my friends have bailed out on me. But I found faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And I've got some true friends. A couple of them were here the other night, two nights. Monday night we had the three folks who are, I consider, real close friends. And last night we had two more from another church. One that used to be in my church came. But Elijah's ministry is about to end. And it is time to pass on his mantle to someone else. And he had already told Elisha, he said, if you're with me and see me when I go up, then my power, my blessing, and everything that God has done for me will be on you. And remember when he asked for a double portion, the Bible says he asked a hard thing. I mean, Elijah had done a lot of wonderful things in his ministry, and he's saying, hey, I want a double portion of your blessing. And Elijah said, no, you've asked a hard thing. And he gave it to him. Maybe we ought to ask God for more hard things. Amen? And fellowship with God's people is an important part of any man's ministry, any Christian's life. We need to cultivate friendship. I think this is another great area where especially pastors, not necessarily evangelists, but pastors ought to preach on friendship in their churches. The Bible's full of information about friendships and how to be a friend. Elijah's going to ride home to heaven. The only man who will ever have gone up this particular way. Now, we know Enoch died and he was not. He was translated, the Bible says. And up to now, Elijah felt like God was his only friend. He thought he was all alone. But God sent him Elisha. And what a blessing a real friend is. When my son passed away, 39 years of age, it was the hardest blow that we've ever received in our lives. And, brother, you have three boys and a girl. You can just think of what it would be like if one of them just was no more. And that emptiness hit me, and I remember sobbing uncontrollably because of the loss. And when the day of the funeral came, I looked out over the crowd, and I saw Brother Gilmore and his wife. And I saw a number of preachers that I had made friends with in the years since I'd been on the road. And former members of my church and people that I had even forgotten about showed up and I hadn't seen for years and years and years. I don't even know how they found out about it. But God sends people at the right time. We're supposed to comfort one another. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is all about. This man, Elisha, stuck to Elijah like glue. He said, I'm not going anywhere. Twice, Elijah told him to stay back a little bit. I'm not leaving. He wanted to see him go out. And I guess it would be a pretty spectacular event. See him go up in a chariot of fire and these horses and so forth. We are often weak. And we need to do what we can to minister to others. And what we can't do, God will do in our behalf. I got to the place, I don't know how many funerals I've conducted over the years, but I got to the place where when I would find out about a loved one dying, I'd just go to the house and just sit with them, keep my big mouth shut. Because I didn't know what to say anyway. And anything I did say just sounded hollow. I didn't want to be like Job's miserable comforters. And so I would just go there and I'd read a portion of scripture and then I'd just sit with them until they spoke and then I would try to help them and encourage them. God knows our needs and He'll send friends and He'll give us the fellowship that we need when we feel that we need it most. And then finally, in fear, flight. If there was any fear in Elijah's heart about going home to heaven, God calmed it by sending a special non-stop flight on Fiery Chariot Airlines in the non-smoking section. And he went on to heaven. And what a wonderful miracle God provided to get his man home to heaven. By the way, he went first class. Nobody else has ever done this. But we're all going to do it at the rapture. And I'm kind of looking forward to it. I've tried again and again and again to figure out what actually takes place at the rapture. I've seen pictures, artist renderings of what happened. And they show a picture of a church building and all the clothes just laying in the pews. I don't know whether that's going to happen or not. I think Elijah took his clothes with him except his mantle. I don't know. There's so many things. And then I've seen another picture where just spots of blood are left behind. I know the life principle won't be blood in heaven, but I don't know whether we're taking some blood with us or not. I just don't know. I don't think you do either, so don't look at me so spiritual. But if you have any fear of dying, remember Jesus' promise. He says, we shall never die. We shall never die. That doesn't mean our physical life will just continue to go on and on and on. But it does mean there is no end to eternal life. The day you got born again, you signed on for eternity. Isn't that neat? I can't imagine eternity. I try to figure out what heaven's like and how all the wonders and splendor of heaven will be revealed to us when we get there. This little pea brain of mine, I can't get my mind around that concept of living for eternity in that glorious place called heaven. I don't know what I'm going to do. Right now, I don't have enough time to get everything done I want to get done. And there I'll have so much time, I don't know how I'm going to fill all, but I'm sure God has it all planned out. And I believe this. I believe in the millennium, we'll be able to serve Him and rule and reign with Him if we've been faithful during this church age. I believe there's going to be a lot of Christians up on the grandstands getting up every morning and going to the Lord Jesus Christ saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And they'll say, go sit in the stand. You didn't want to serve me down here. Why do you want to do anything for me now? I think there's going to be a lot of those kind of Christians sitting around. I hope I'm not one of them. I don't want to be one of them. I want to serve God now and I want to serve Him then. Spurgeon said this. He said, quote, there is no pain in dying. There can be none. The only pain is in living. Death is the great quietus. So my question is this. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Well, we know this. We know that the Lord God of Elijah is still alive and well. And just as powerful as he was in Elijah's day. He hasn't changed. But what we need to do is find out where the Elijahs of the Lord God are. Where are men of God like Elijah? And may I sum it up by just asking with one question. What about you? I'm not claiming to be an Elijah. But I'm claiming that I can be faithful like Elijah was. And I identify with him because the Bible says he was a man of like passions as we. And I can identify with him in that he had his lapses of faith along the way, but what a man of God. So I want to be an Elijah of the Lord God, and I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this great man of God named Elijah. Lord, we can't imagine what he went through. We can't imagine the contradictions in his life, going from the mountaintop of Mount Carmel to the valley of the juniper tree. But we can identify with him. And we'd like to be like him so that we make an impact on our society and turn our nation, just like he turned a nation, back to Jehovah God. That we be used to turn a nation back to you. Lord, I pray that every one of us here this morning or this afternoon will examine our hearts and see if we have what God wants to make it happen. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.